Thank you, son. Okay, if you have your Bibles, we are in the book of Ephesians. And of course, I started this book, and then I had that bout where I lost about 4 weeks out of my life. They gave me a pneumonia shot, and I really didn't know where I was. And I think the first time I tried to preach, it was on a Wednesday night after I had that, and I mentioned it in the bulletin this morning. Debbie described the way I preached that day as like a 78 RPM record playing on 33 1/3. And it's over the years, sick or well, you climb in the pulpit and you do the job that God called you to do. But sometimes it'd probably be better if you stayed home. Anyway, we're in Ephesians, and Eric's, I think, up to about the second chapter. And Ephesians is one of those books. Let's look at the 20th chapter of Acts first. Acts chapter 20. And Paul was on his way to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. And he didn't go to Ephesus, but the Ephesian elders, or the authorities from the church at Ephesus, met him at Miletus. And so we can pick up at about verse 17. And it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." That was, he's just reminding them of the fact that he was faithful in preaching to them and to the other churches of the area. And, and that basically Paul with Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. And so he wasn't dependent upon the churches to supply for him, though they did. But that he, because he was doing the work, it was missionary work. These people, many of them were pagans. He went to them and he preached the truth. And the Jews might just as well have been pagans, because they had corrupted the truth that was in the Old Testament. See, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That is, he indwells all believers. So whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, there's only one faith. Now, people think that people were saved in the Old Testament by the law, or prior to the law by the lives that they lived. But that's not possible, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And when Adam was in the garden, he was created in the image of God. And then God took a rib from Adam's side and he created Eve. So she too was in the image of God. And in the age in which we're born, we are in the image of Adam. And let me jump over to the fifth chapter of Genesis and read a verse there that most people miss. And it says in chapter 5, "This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." Speaking of Adam, "male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam. So it was the Adams family. Everybody knows about the television show, The Adams Family, spelled a little differently. And Adam lived in 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, and after his image, and called his name Seth. So we know there was 130 years of human history until Cain killed Abel. And then after Cain killed Abel, then God comforted Eve with the birth of Seth. Now, people get confused because they think that, there's only three sons. Where did Cain get his wife? But if you keep reading, the scripture says that that Adam lived 130 years and died, but he begat sons and daughters, and he begat them in his own image. Now, Adam was in a fallen image then. And because he was in a fallen image, everyone that's born into this world is born dead in trespasses and sin. We don't have to do anything to go to hell. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All we have to do is be born into this world. Now, God is a gracious God, and he doesn't hold infants accountable. And we can see that in the life of David, when David had a son with an illegitimate relationship with Bathsheba. All of a sudden, the name escaped me. And Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, was a very dedicated soldier. And so one evening when David couldn't sleep, in the Middle East, basically the way they built homes, they were built with flat roofs. And it was possible for people to go up on the roof and walk on the roof. They had to put a balustrade around so that they wouldn't fall off. That was part of the law. And so David was up there walking and meditating. And he looked over the wall, and he could see, just over the wall was Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, people think it's strange. What in the world was she doing taking a bath in the courtyard? Well, we have hot and cold running water. We have water heaters. In biblical days, they didn't have those things, and so in order to take a bath, she would have to build a fire in the courtyard, heat the water, and then be able to take a bath. So she was taking a bath, and I suspect that she was quite a beautiful woman. And David looked over the wall and saw her and lusted after her. And he sent servants to tell her to come over. And the interesting thing about it is there's no objection on Bathsheba's part. I think she was a healthy young woman. Her husband was a nut. he was off fighting the war. Even when he had a chance to come home, he wouldn't go and be with his wife because, the other soldiers couldn't have that privilege. So he wouldn't take that privilege. He was very, very dedicated to what he did. He was one of David's faithful men. And so he called for Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, had a child. And then he tried to hide it. And but he couldn't. Everything he did to try to hide it, he sent for Uriah, and Uriah came home. But Uriah was a dedicated soldier, and instead of sleeping in his house, he slept outside the king's apartment. And so David wasn't able to hide it. What does that tell us? It tells us even with saved people, There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It's not an excuse for our sins, but we retain a sin nature. And because we retain a sin nature, it becomes very difficult, for us, because people have been taught as Christians, and they did it in the first century, and Paul had to fight it in the churches of Galatia. Everywhere that Paul went, he had to fight against the idea that once you become a Christian, you also become a Jew, and it wasn't true. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, in Ecclesiastes 7:20, I want to read the verse that's ahead of it, which we rarely read. Oh, let's see, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, let's find it here. Ecclesiastes 7:20, and we quote this verse all the time, and it's a very important verse, because one thing about the verse, it doesn't make a distinction between saved and lost people. It says, of all people, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, let's begin with verse 19, though, and this will fit into what we're going to study in James later on. James uses the word wisdom for salvation, and Solomon used it in the Proverbs when he wrote. When Solomon uses the word wisdom, it's not the wisdom of this world, it's the wisdom of God, it's salvation. And he says, wisdom or salvation strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Now, so we, as believers, we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did. But as believers, we still are never going to be sinless in this life. We live in a body that was given to us by progeneration from our Adam, father Adam. And when Adam sinned, the penalty that was exacted upon him is exacted upon the whole human family, because the scripture says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And that's what we're reading here in verse 20. And there's no distinction between whether you're saved or whether you're lost. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, Peter certainly addressed the fact that as believers, we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did. But in our lives as believers, there's never going to be a time when we are perfect in this life. Never a time when we can say we've conquered sin so that it is no longer a temptation to us or anything of the sort. You know, that's not an excuse to sin. That's just the facts. And if you think about it, and most people don't, but if you think about it, can you control your thoughts? Not really. Sometimes the thought comes into your mind and you wonder where it came from. Yeah. And can you control your dreams? No, you can't control your dreams. Yeah. Sometimes I dream the strangest dreams. I'm always trying to fix something that I know how to fix, but I can't get it fixed. I guess it's from all those years of working in the electronic business. It's kind of frustrating trying to do something that I know how to do perfectly well and can't do it, you know. And, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, you know. So when Paul went to Ephesus then, he's giving them instructions. And you'll see how important these instructions were when we see that when he later wrote to the Ephesians, he addressed many of the things that he speaks of here. And he says, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of, verse 17 of the 20th chapter. I looked across to the 19th chapter. Okay, 17th chapter. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So he didn't go to Ephesus at that time, but he sent some couriers to go and let them know that he was at Miletus. And they came down. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations or trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Yeah, it seemed like everywhere that Paul preached, if you read the book of Acts and in the missionary journeys in the 13th chapter and following, that Paul preached at Iconium, at Lystra, at Derbe, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then he turned around and headed back the same way. But when he was at Lystra, the people actually wanted to worship him because he healed the man. And then about the time that he was calming them down and letting them know that he was just a man, then the Jews from those other cities caught up with him, and they turned the minds of those people that wanted to worship Paul from worship to hatred, and they tried to kill him. In fact, they did. They stoned him to death. And they dragged him out into the dump and left him there. And let's go to the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And Paul speaks of that occasion. And he tells us what happened there. And he says, it's not expedient for me now, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. In other words, the Lord's revealed a great deal to me. And over the years, I can say the same thing. The Lord has revealed marvelous things to me as I've studied the Word of God and preached the Word of God. But not one thing that he's revealed to me can I boast about. I would never have seen it to be true if the Lord, by His Spirit and by His Word, hadn't quickened it to my mind and enabled me to see it. Because the natural man doesn't receive or understand the things of the Spirit of God. And before I was saved, I was a natural man. And then Paul had to tell Timothy, because he had gotten involved with some Jews and was involved in trying to keep the law and various other things after that he was saved. And this is after he had been with Paul preaching and teaching Gentiles for many years. It was while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And he finally had to give him the solution to his problem. He said, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you can rightly divide the word of truth, you can also do what? You can wrongly divide it. What does that mean? You can put things together. Actually, if you want to get on your pogo stick, I don't know whether they ever ended up making those things. I remember seeing them in the comic strips. But bouncing around on a stick, with a spring and so forth. And you can bounce through the scriptures and pick up a verse here and pick up a verse there. And the truth of the matter is you can make it mean anything, everything, and nothing. But if you rightly divide it, you'll find that from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, there's only one plan of salvation, Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The promise of the seed of the woman is the promise of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman. He was virgin born so that he could be born into this world to be a Jew, but a Jew without a sin nature. He had to be both God and man, and the nation of Israel was chosen by God to be God's chosen people. Now, you know, people hate that about the Jews. They think they are such a terrible people. They're self-righteous, they're money grubbing, they're this, they're that. Yeah, they're just like us. There's no difference, really. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so people have for years been lambasting the Jews for what they did, and they called them Christ killers. Well, somebody had to kill him, you know. But they really didn't, because he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He said, you could do nothing against me except my Father allowed you to do it. Yeah. And that's a paraphrase of the scripture, but it's the essence of what he told them. So Paul, in preaching the truth, had the same sort of hatred exhibited against him that had been exhibited against our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that that would happen. He said, if they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And I can, over the years, I've preached weddings and I've preached funerals. You know, weddings are joyous times. But sometimes it's amazing. I've preached weddings, and because I always bring the gospel into a wedding, I've had people glaring at me, you know, and actually manifesting hatred towards me just simply because I was telling them the truth. And the truth is, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. That's why the scripture tells us over in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 and 9, for by grace, and grace is unmerited favor. For by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. And the faith, you know, the scripture says, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God's given us the faith to believe him. That's very important that we understand that, because salvation's of the Lord. And there's not one thing that I can do, and there have been many times I wished I could do it, but I can't convince anybody that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. I can preach the truth, but it takes the Spirit of God and the Word of God to change their minds. And we all have a mindset. Because of the lie of the devil, and Solomon spoke of this, both in the 14th and 16th chapters of his of the Proverbs. There is a way which, in one place, and that in another place, just one word different, but it means exactly the same thing. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. What is that? Man's morality. Why does it seem right? Because we all ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it's a natural thing for us to think that we can do something, that we can perform some moral task, that we can live above sin, that we can do something to make ourselves fit for God's presence, and that's the devil's lie. It's a way which seems right. But then Solomon told us, but the end thereof. Now, you know, he says, there is a way which seemeth right unto, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are not one way, but the ways. So there's many different ways, but they all seem right. Yeah. So we have Muslims and we have, within the canopy of Christianity, we have all kinds of denominations, Roman Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, the Church of Christ, the Holiness Movement, all of these different groups under the canopy of Christianity. And the sad thing is the lie that deceived Eve has deceived most of the people under the canopy of Christianity so that they want to involve their own morality in their relationship with the Lord. And if we do that, we just simply corrupt it. That's why Jesus said in the 24th chapter of Matthew, because the iniquity will abound. The love of many in the last days is going to wax cold. Well, if we could read it in Greek, it's got the definite article in front of it, because the iniquity will abound. And if we go over to 1 John 3:4 in the Greek text, it says the sin, Adam's sin, is the iniquity or the singular lawlessness. And even though that was transmitted to all of us by progeneration, when Adam and Eve produced children and their children produced children, and ultimately they produce what we have in this age, the people that are upon the earth. And there came a time under Noah when God had to destroy everyone, but Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And Adam, or by that time that he built the ark, Noah was too old to produce any more children. So we just have three couples that have produced what we have in this world. And if you multiply that out, I found this in an article back in 2000, and some mathematician sat down, and he said, if you take the three couples from the time of the flood to the present time, and this was in 2000, and in a generation, and he used 43 years basically for a generation, from the time of the flood to the present time in 2000, and he used 2.5 persons produced by each of those couples over a 43-year period, and multiplied it out and brought it to the year 2000, and it would have produced a population, and this takes into account wars and famines and all of the various pestilences that come upon the earth, the world population would have been about 5 billion by his mathematical calculations, and the actual world population in 2000 was 5.5 billion people. And then, of course, we have the a way which seemeth right unto a man, and people believe in evolution. And, there's absolutely no scientific basis to believe in evolution. And with our understanding of DNA in this present age, we didn't always understand it. And it's so unique that each individual person's DNA is like each individual's fingerprint. Have you ever looked at your thumb? Any of the prints on your fingers? And they're uniquely yours. Nobody else has the same fingerprint as you. But if you just kind of look at it broadly, they all look alike, but they're all different. And same way with DNA, it's different. And it uniquely defines you. And so if we were to take evolution for just 1 million years, using that formula, starting with three at a million years out, with three couples, to the present time in 2000, based on evolution, the world population, now this number is staggering. I don't even know how to tell you except in powers of 10, the number of people. It's 10 to the 2,091st power. So that way, if you would write the number 10 and then put 2,091 zeros behind it and then start working your way back with commas every three zeros, you couldn't even, I don't even know if there's a term, you know. We talk about tetrabytes and we talk about megabytes and things of that sort, using different Greek words to describe whether we're talking about, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, billions, trillions, quadrillions, and so on, cinquillions, I guess it would be, or something like that. Or, you know, after five, I can't, go beyond that. Oh, I guess they're up to now in the computers. They've got devices that are tetrabytes, and tetrabytes, I think, would be, I don't even know how much that is anymore. Isn't Tetra 7 or is it 6? Yeah. Anyway. Okay, let's come back to Paul's experience and then we'll get over to the book of Ephesians. It says, it's not expedient for me now, doubtless, to glory. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man. He's speaking in the third person, but he's talking about himself. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. He said, I don't know whether I was embodied or disembodied. Yeah. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. So when he was caught into heaven, he didn't know whether he was in his physical body or out of his physical body. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and paradise is the dwelling place of God, and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. Did you ever wonder why there's very little in the scriptures about heaven? You know, people talk about all the angels and this and that, and they envision what heaven's like, but no one really knows what heaven is like. We know that from the scriptures, we know that all of the redeemed are there, and all of the redeemed are there in bodies that our Lord went to prepare for them, because their earthly bodies were buried or cremated or eaten by sharks or whatever. You know, may have been lost, like on the 911. On that day, those when those buildings, from all that jet fuel that heated the rebar to where it lost its strength, and then the weight of the concrete just caused those buildings to collapse. You know, so there's all kinds of conspiracy theories. You know, we can see the airplanes fly into them, but they said the way they just dropped, they had to have been imploded like they do when they remove buildings. No, it was just from the sheer weight of the concrete was much too heavy for the rebar that was in the walls as it was heated and softened by the terrible fires that were started from all that jet fuel. So, anyway, caught up to the third heaven. He says, of such an one, I will glory, that is in myself. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. If anything I've got, I can look at my experiences that the Lord's brought me through, and I think about that pneumonia shot. I lost 4 weeks out of my life, and when I actually got back in the pulpit too soon, because I apparently was not very cognizant as I was preaching that day. Anyway, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. And I think about the things that the Lord's taught me over the many years of my salvation. And there's not one thing that he's taught me that I can boast about. Over the years, I've written about many, many, many things, and the Lord's revealed a great deal to me, but I wouldn't know any of it except for him. You know, and we need to remember that about ourselves. So I will not glory but in mine infirmities, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any should a man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And I can think of that day that I sat up here trying to preach, and apparently it wasn't very good. I don't have any recollection of it whatsoever, other than the fact that I tried to do it. You know? And for this thing I sought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And I think of my grandson. One of them is right now, he's got his foot in a cast. You know, broke it just, he's not even aware when he broke his foot. Broken it in two places, you know. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, and we have problems in these earthen vessels. But the Lord's always gracious, and He brings us through them. And if not, yeah, we don't lose if we die. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is far better. And in the Old Testament, I've forgotten the verse just now, but it says, you know, some people think it's terrible when someone dies young. You know, we just had 17 young people shot down in Florida. Well, if they're believers in Jesus Christ, they're in the presence of the Lord. You know? And to depart and be with Christ is what? Far better. No more sickness. No more sorrow. No more death. No more problems. You know, I can't imagine what heaven's like. You know, it's just God doesn't reveal much other than the fact that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Think about that. We're going to be in the presence of the God who created us and God who redeemed us in the person of Jesus Christ forever. And we'll be in bodies in which it's impossible to sin. And that's pretty hard for us to think of as long as we're in these bodies. And so he speaks of the thorn of the flesh. You know, Paul apparently, after he was blinded on the road to Damascus, God restored his sight. But apparently he continued to have problems with his eyes. And it was apparently a physical problem that can be witnessed by other people. And if he had the oriental disease, ophthalmia, the eyes actually secrete pus, you know. And people speak of Paul's bodily presence as not being very, you know, very good. He says his words are mighty. As we read what he writes in the scripture, his words are mighty, but his bodily presence is contemptible. And I can remember a boy, just a young baby, when we were in Spokane, Washington. His wife, her mother, was not very clean, and he had a plugged tear duct, and it caused his eyes to secrete pus, you know. And she was very negligent and didn't keep him clean. And it was a rather repulsive sight. And every time I read this portion of scripture, I think of that baby. Yeah. So he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. I prayed about this three times, and God didn't answer my prayer. No. Scripture tells us that whatever we ask in His name, He'll give it to us, but that has to always be within the spectrum of His will. And that's the key to that. And so, you know, and he speaks over the book of James, we won't get it to it today, that the Jews prayed for everything that they might consume it upon their lusts. Just gimme, gimme, gimme. You know? And that teaches us something about prayer as well. And he said unto me, my grace, grace is unmerited favor. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. You know, I'll soon be 86 years old. I've broken bones. I've had rheumatic fever. I've had heart disease. I've had bypass surgery. I've had stents put into my heart. I've had my appendix removed when I was so many different things. Yeah, and I'm not going to even try to renumber them. I'll get the word out in a minute. All. But the thing about it is this: in life, we have trouble, but if we have salvation, it's nothing. Yeah. It may not seem like nothing when we're going through it. Right now, with Joanne's broken back, it's knitted together, but she still has pain. And, but God's strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. You know? And so he says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. And I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. If they get built up in their own mind, I'm doctor this, I'm doctor that, there's nothing wrong with earning a degree. And many, many years in studying the Word of God, whether we have a degree or we don't have a degree, we could be... Because we become experts, so to speak, and never expert in understanding everything. But we know a great deal from the Word of God. But what is there to boast about? Everything that I know because of the Lord. And I don't know anything of myself. You know, so there's nothing to boast about. I'm become a fool in glory. You've compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul was able to raise people from the dead. Paul was able to do all kinds of incredible miracles. Remember the young man that was in the third loft and Paul preached for a long time? And there were many lights in the room. That means in those days, either oil lamps or something of that nature. And if you have many of them, you're burning up the oxygen. So it wasn't any wonder that the young man fell asleep. And he fell from the third loft and it killed him. And Paul went down and raised him to life again. Paul couldn't boast about that. God gave him the power to do it. And then the rest of the night, they all rejoiced together. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches. No. Paul says, the various churches that he went to, he's preaching now to those at Miletus and from Ephesus and various parts of that world. And he said, you didn't lack a single thing. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? In other words, I earned my own living. And I did the same thing for a long time. And then finally, the church got large enough to be able to support me, you know. And we don't try to make that a burden upon the church, you know. I guess it's a good thing that I don't like to go on vacations. I get bored to death after the second day. So, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I think of that verse virtually every time I preach. It's always a joy for to be able to take what's in my heart, in my mind, which I've experienced over the more than 60 years that I've been preaching the Word of God, and be able to preach the truth of the Word of God to you, that it might build you up as well. Now, is there anything in it that I can boast about? Absolutely not. I don't know a single thing of myself. I know it because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the gifts that God has given me. And that really emphasizes Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's what? It's the gift of God. What? That gift is not of works, you know. It's not of ourselves. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us and your goodness and grace to us. And we pray that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and minds, that we might grow in the things of the Lord and be strong in the faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.